And so from the Gospel according to Mark, the 14th chapter, I want to read a story to you about an event that occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus. An event that represents a description of an act of worship that was performed upon the person of the Lord Jesus. When we come to church, we come for a variety of reasons, but you've heard me say, I've spoken to a number of you in private conversation, some of the members of our staff, our elders and others that are involved in leadership and so on here at the church, that of all of the things that we do as a church, the most important thing we do is what we do here in this room. And if we stop doing what we're supposed to do in this room, then the rest of it will just atrophy and wither, and it'll be dead. Because the purpose for our creation is to know God and to worship Him and to love Him forever. That's the purpose of the creation. If you ever ask yourself, what is this all about? Why am I here? What is my role in life? What does God want for me? You will get lots and lots and lots of answers, all of them very spiritual, but I want to declare to you today that the most important one is the one I'm about to give you, and that is from Revelation 4:11, where it says that God has created all things, and for His pleasure they are created. And so the purpose, the highest and best purpose for all of us is to give God pleasure. And if you'll read through, we're going to be seeing this. I read through the book of Revelation in the last couple of weeks in preparation for the series that we're beginning tonight. And it struck me once again, as it always does when I read through the book of Revelation. And every time I read through the book of Revelation, I'm struck with what is going on in heaven continually. There is a continual worship going on there. All of the other things that go on within the context and within the framework of the heavenly worship. And I believe that that's the way it ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, that all of the things we do, you know, we serve, we have dinners, we have fellowship, we do our ministry work in the academy, we support missionaries, we teach Sunday school, we do all of the things that make up a church. But we do them all in the context and within the framework, surrounded by, covered by, and influenced by what we do in our worship. And if we're not worshiping, then there's a dryness that flows to everything else. On the other hand, if we're really engaged in regular worship, where we really do know that we are experiencing the presence of God, where we really touch Him and open our hearts to the degree that we permit Him to touch us. How many of you know He wants to touch us? I mean, it is in His heart, the person that you love the most. Don't you want to be with them and together? Don't you want to have contact with them? You want to touch them? You want to be near them? You want to have a communion with them? Isn't that the way you feel when you love someone? You want to be around them? You want to be... Well, that's the way it is for God. How many of you know that God showed His great love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He gave His Son for us? If that isn't love, then what is? And if He really loves us, and we're persuaded that He does because of the good news of the gospel, then it follows, doesn't it, that He really wants to touch us. He wants to have a personal contact with us. He wants to have an intimate communion with us. How many of you know that God has a great passion for you? Amen. This is an important thing, this relationship between He and you. Not just between He and the church, but He and you. He wants us to be in His presence. He wants to have a close, personal relationship with us. And that relationship is primarily worked out and experienced in the area of our worship. And in the Scripture, there are many examples, many stories, wonderful stories, beautiful stories, of people who worshiped the Lord Jesus while He was here on earth. There are some wonderful acts of worship portrayed in the Gospels. But the one I'm going to share with you this morning is probably one of the most touching, one of the most tender, one of the most expressive, and has, I think, as much to say to us as any of these other stories would. And as I read the story, we're going to comment on it, but I want you to understand that we are looking here at an act of worship. We're going to read the story about the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. Just at that moment, just right there, I could just feel her love for Jesus and how she expressed it. Mark 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, they were having dinner, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whosoever, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. A lovely act of worship is what is recorded in this story. The ointment that she had was a perfumed oil like myrrh. It's called ointment of nard. I don't know what nard is, but it's an oil an oil with a very strong fragrance and a perfumey fragrance, very expensive. The scripture says that those that observed what she was doing were complaining about what she did because the value of it, they understood the value as they watched her squander this on the Lord, that it was worth 300 pence, 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wages in that day. Now, this woman had a box, an alabaster box. In it contained a substance for which a man would work a year, 6 days a week for a year, 300 days wages. Now, you think about what the value of this was in today's money. What is a year's wages for your family, for a working man? Very precious, very costly, very expensive. Now, the Gospel of John that records this same event in the 12th chapter tells us that this was Mary, Lazarus' sister. This was the woman. Lazarus was there at the dinner. Apparently, it was not in Lazarus' house, but Lazarus was there at the dinner at the house of Simon the leper, and in comes his sister with this box of very expensive ointment. So it tells me something when I know who the person is. I understand a little more deeply about this act. Do you remember what had happened in a prior occasion at the house where Lazarus and his two sisters lived when Jesus was there one day? You remember Martha was out in the kitchen and she was busy fixing a meal. And where was Mary? Mary was at the feet of Jesus. She had a personal relationship with him. She had a love for him. She wanted to be in his presence. She had spent time with him. She was the kind of a woman that would let everything go just to have communion with the Lord Jesus. And this event is not out of character for her when you remember the other things that we know about this woman. Now, what she did with this ointment, with this perfume, was she squandered it on the Lord. Now, did the Lord require this of her? Was it necessary for her to do this in order for him to love her? But she had it available, and she wanted to bless him with the thing that she had, and she gave it to him. She squandered it on him. She gave him much more than was necessary. She could have just said, I love you, Master. But it wasn't enough for her. She was, as Mr. Henry puts it, she was extravagant in her worship. She was lavish in her worship. The word I like is she was reckless. She abandoned herself to the worship of the one whom she loved. Now let's look at this alabaster box just a moment. The alabaster box is some type of an earthen or stone vessel in which this perfume is kept. Now, when I say that to you, you understand that you and I are earthen vessels, aren't we? And inside us is something that is very precious to the Lord. Inside your heart is something very valuable to Jesus. Inside your heart is a perfume of sweet fragrance to Him. And that perfume is your loving worship. But before that worship is going to come out, something has to be broken, and that's you. And that's me. In order for her to get the perfume out of the box, she had to break the box. Did you see what Luke tells us here? She broke the box. We will never release the kind of worship that is in our hearts. We will never release the kind of worship that He really desires to have from us until we break the box. Until we crucify ourselves to the degree that we don't care what anybody else thinks about what we're doing. Do you understand that when men in that day gathered to have a meal, the women were not welcome unless they were serving? Do you understand what this woman did? She pressed into a male-only club and she broke the box. Now, she didn't just sprinkle it around a little bit or take a little bit on the end of her finger and dab it on the end of his hand or something. She took the box, she broke it open, and she poured it on his head. I'm talking about reckless worship. I'm talking about worship that most Christians don't understand. I'm talking about worship that would get you thrown out of most churches. She broke the box. The word break, I looked that up in the Greek, it means to crush completely. It means to shatter. She said, there's nothing about me that matters, that is important at all, except the worship of my Savior. And so I'm willing to crush myself. I'm willing to shatter myself in order to get this worship, this love that is in my heart to Him. And she took it and she poured it on his head. Now, notice she didn't sprinkle it around him. She poured it directly on him. Worship involves close, personal contact. You cannot have worship at a distance. You can't have worship from outside. You can't have worship just by being around. If you're going to experience worship, if you're going to offer worship, you have got to touch Him. You've got to have a direct experience with Him, intimate and close personal contact. Now, in the Gospel of John, 12th chapter, where this same story is recorded, it also says that when Mary broke the alabaster box and poured this perfume on his head, this oiled perfume, that the house in which they were having dinner, this is Simon the leper's house, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now think about that. Now the word odor here means a fragrance. You know, today we would not use odor related to perfume. We would say odor is something skunks have. Perfumes and flowers have fragrance. And that's what this perfume gave off. It gave off a fragrance, but notice the fragrance filled the house. That's what worship does.
Worship fills the house. Worship lingers for a long time. Worship sticks to us. There's a fragrance. When we worship God, there's a fragrance about us. There's a fragrance in the room. Those of you who have been part of this church for a long time, remember a day. We've had glimpses of it even in recent days. But there was a day when it was always like this, when this room was so filled with the fragrance of the worship of the people that the people would come through the door, smell the fragrance, and come running to Christ. You remember that, don't you? What is that? What is that that they were sensing? They walked in here, people raising their hands or clapping them, doing all kinds of silly things or to them and things that were unusual to them, but it didn't bother them. Why? Because they smelled the beautiful fragrance. It was unusual, but it didn't frighten them. Why? Because it smelled good. And what is the smell and where does the smell come from? It comes from the kind of worship that this woman was lavishing upon her Savior. And the same fragrance, the same odor, as it were, will come from the worship of you and from and me as we lavish it upon our Savior. Extravagant worship. And the house was filled. This word filled is an interesting word. He's crammed. I love it. In every corner. You couldn't escape it. Do you know how it is when you bring in a bouquet of flowers into your house? I'm not talking about hothouse flowers. Hothouse flowers are beautiful but have no fragrance. I'm talking about flowers that are grown in your yard. And you bring a bouquet of fragrant flowers in. You put it in the middle of the table, and Daddy comes home at night. He opens the door, and what's the first thing that hits him? He gets that fragrance. It's everywhere in the house. Worship does that. Worship permeates a church. Worship permeates the lives of the people who are a part of that church, not just when they're in church. But wherever they are, there's something about them. There's something fragrant about them. I'm going to show you another verse of Scripture here a little later. But I want you to understand something about worship that is the type of worship that Mary offered here with the alabaster box. Look with me at the verse 4. I found this to be very insightful. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. Why were they indignant? Why were they offended at this woman? Because they were spectators to the event. In the midst of this dinner room, there is a worshiper and a group of spectators. The worshiper was lavishing her love upon the master. The rest of them were watching. And that's the way it is in our churches. Spectators will never get a hold of, they will never accept true worship until they become worshipers themselves. Spectators will always intimidate true worship. In fact, I know that in our church we have some spectators. I don't know how many we have. Now I'm going to tell you why I know we have spectators. Because our spectators intimidate our worshipers. Let me tell you how this works. You're there in the pew and we're worshiping and you want to be a little more extravagant in your worship. You want to be a little more reckless in your worship. You feel something flowing from you that you want to give to the Lord. You want to sing a little louder. You want to shake your hands. You want to just break your box. But you know that there's a person standing beside you or a person standing behind you that is watching, and you're aware of it. You're conscious of it, and it intimidates you. And you're afraid that your worship will offend someone. Well, let me tell you, yes, it will. Yes, it will. If you get the tambourine and hit the aisles, somebody is going to be offended. If you sing real loud and the person next to you is just singing at a Presbyterian level, you're going to offend them. If you've got your hands in the air and the person next to you is bound up like an Episcopalian, you will offend them. Absolutely. I mean, that's the nature of things. And so what I want us to see today is we ought not to be surprised at that, and I don't want you to be intimidated by that, because as long as you allow the spectator to intimidate you, you will never get your box really broken. You will never get free in your worship. You will never come to a place where your heart is satisfied that when you've left church that you have really been in the presence of God and that you have really made an offering to Him like you wanted to. Now, what will happen is as you are willing to lavish your worship upon the Lord, some of these spectators will smell your fragrance. And there's, that smells good. And they'll try it themselves. They'll try it out. And they may crack their alabaster box just a little bit, you know. Just let a little bit of perfume spill out. That was nice. That was good. And the next time, they'll crack the box a little more, and they'll let a little more spill out. The first thing you know, they'll no longer be a spectator, they'll be worshipers. And the first thing you know, we'll have lots more worshipers than we have spectators. But the fact is that we'll always be some spectators. Now, I don't mean that spectators are bad people. Now, the spectators here, they were the disciples of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? These are the people that Jesus chose to be with Him. These are not bad people. These are just people that have not moved into worship. They don't know how to worship. They've not experienced it before. Or they have experienced it and they let the devil put a sack over them and bind them up. Don't you let the spectators intimidate you if you're a worshiper. And if you're a spectator, quit that and start worshiping as you have opportunity to do so. Jesus said, what are you worried about? I think this is very insightful. The disciple said, now, this is a year's wages. Now, this is $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 worth of perfume here. You shouldn't have done that. We should have sold it and give it to the poor. Don't you care about the poor? What was Jesus' answer? He said, you're always going to have the poor, but you only have so many opportunities to worship me. And you must, when my spirit is moving upon you, take advantage of that opportunity. Break the box and let go. You can take care of the poor later. You'll always be poor. You're always going to have that. But if you have no worship, there's not going to be any life in you to minister to the poor. If you don't know how to worship me, there will be no desire in you to sell the perfume and give it to the poor. You're going to take the perfume and put it in your closet. Amen. Now look what he said about her in the 9th verse. He says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Does this remind you of the trip of the wise men to see the baby Jesus? If you'll read the passage from the 11th verse of Matthew chapter 2, you will see the scripture says, when they found the baby Jesus, they fell down and worshiped Him, and they opened up their treasures. Isn't that what worship is? Worship is opening up our treasures, opening up the treasures of our heart and lavishing it upon God. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, to the 7th chapter. I want to take just one verse out of a story. This is a story from another act of worship. This is the story of the woman who used her tears to wash the Master's feet. You remember that? And this was a different occasion. This is a different dinner. He's at a Pharisee's house. And this woman comes in, this woman who is identified in verse 37 as a sinner. She brought also an alabaster box of perfumed oil. She used her tears to wash his feet and then used the oil to perfume his feet. And there was a spectator there, and this was the Pharisee. And, of course, he had the same reaction that the disciples did. And in the course of the conversation, you can read the rest of this yourself, but look at the 44th verse. And he turned to the woman, and then he said to Simon, who was the Pharisee, in whose house they were guests, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss of welcome. But this woman, since the time I came in, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint. You gave me nothing. But this woman hath anointed my stinky feet with her ointment. Now, doesn't this sound like a church? Doesn't this describe a church? That in our churches we all come into the house, and some of us won't even give him a kiss of welcome. We want him to come and manifest his presence, but we won't wash his feet. In other words, we will not offer the fullness of the worship that is within us, but there are others in our midst who want to and who will. And they're like this woman. And Jesus singled this woman out for a special commendation. There are lots of Christians, you know them, who don't care whether they even come to church in the first place. You have others that when they get here are not really very interested in worship. It's kind of something that we go through. And then you have others who have hearts that are so full and desires so big that they want to worship God. And it's what they long to do. I'm praying, our elders have been praying, we've been praying for some time, that the Lord would really guide us in this area, lead us in this area, help us to be more adept and more skilled at leading our church in these areas of worship. Because I know that there are a number of us who want to move into areas of deeper worship, don't quite know how. And this is the way that we're praying. We want to be, as a church, we want to be the woman with the alabaster box. We don't want to be spectators. And we want all of our people, every one of us, to have that same kind of worshiping spirit. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2. And look with me at three verses, beginning with the 14th. Now, may I say to you that, you know, I have identified some outward expressions of worship that do not, just because a person grabs a tambourine and hits the aisle does not mean that they are breaking the box. It may mean they're just goofy. We're talking here not so much about outward, I've used the outward expression to describe the effect of the inward motivation. But I want you to understand that it is the inward motivation, it's the attitude of the heart that Jesus is looking for. I don't want you to misunderstand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. We've been using the first part of the scripture as our victory verse in our study of spiritual war. By the way, may I say to you that those of you who were not in service last Sunday night really missed. Don't you love it when I do that? No, I'm just telling them they missed it. No, I don't want to scold anybody. I just want people to know what they're missing. The power of God was poured out in this place last Sunday night in a really marvelous way. We had some fantastic deliverances last Sunday night. Wonderful, wonderful service because God was here. And the Lord set some people free. Wonderful, wonderful deliverances. And as we had been going through that study on spiritual warfare, the victory verse that the Lord had given us was this 14th. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And the rest of the verse impacts on what we've been talking about today, and maketh manifest the savor. The Greek word savor here is fragrance. Now I'm going to substitute it because it makes the point. And maketh manifest or reveals the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet fragrance of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the fragrance of death unto death. To the other we are the fragrance of life unto life. And so the scripture describes that we are sweet smelling, especially as we allow the fragrance of our worship to escape us and to penetrate not only our lives and the people around us, the circumstances and so on that we are involved in. Our sphere of influence. We are the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus in every place that we are, if we are real worshipers. worshipers. I trust that you will be praying with us, that God will lead us into a place of deep and satisfying worship. I know that we have folks in this church that long for that to be a part of our services. I want you to know I do as well. And you be praying with us in these areas.